The fact that I sit before you and the fact that you sit before me binds us in a covenant between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ourselves. Every single word that I say to you is being recorded and I'll be questioned about on the Day of Judgment. And every single word that you hear is being recorded and you'll be questioned about on the Day of Judgment. And so there is some serious consideration that we should place on this particular gathering in that there's a covenant that binds each of us. I have a covenant to tell you what my teachers told me. And you have a covenant to do the best you can to inculcate those words. So I'm just saying that because that's why I prefer to sit in front of the table than behind the table. I prefer that I be closer to the people who are responsible for listening to me. And I prefer that the people responsible listening to me are closer to me. So I'll encourage you, give you a couple minutes if you can just move up, inshallah. Inshallah, it'll tighten the gathering. It's easier for me to focus, and it'll be easier for you to listen. If you look through the history of the world, you'll find that there are many great civilizations that have crossed its path. Each civilization produced some individuals which reached pinnacles in their profession. And these are the famous people of that particular civilization. So you trace the history of the world and you look through Indian civilization and you find that there were great people in the history of Indian civilization, irrespective of their religion. You trace through the history of the world and you find a great Chinese civilization and you find within them that there were a handful of great people who reached some accolade within their particular profession. Each civilization in their history has some individuals that reached a particular level or depth of perfection. But there is one civilization which over its history continued to produce such individuals and even up until this day continues to produce individuals in every single century, in every single place, and in every single time, and that's the history of Islam. The Islamic civilization is so unique that it's not a handful of individuals, but it's a long list of individuals in so many different fields, in so many different times, in so many different cultures, and in so many different places that became great and performed things which were unique within the history of mankind. Whether it be medicine, whether it be philosophy, whether it be the Arabic language, whether it be the collection of the Quran, the compilation of hadith, etc., there are incredible individuals within our history. And the list is extensive. It's not a handful. It is an extensive list of individuals who were just incredible in what they did. But there's one factor that differentiates the people of our civilization from the people of any other civilization. And that is the purpose and the sole purpose of the deeds which the people of our civilization performed was the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You look at Chinese civilization, a man decided that he wanted to be the first to make a particular invention or to invent something so that he would have the name of being famous for making that particular thing. Or there was a man who reached a pinnacle in a particular aspect of knowledge so that people would remember that he was the one who developed that particular form of knowledge. The difference of Islam in Islamic civilization is that our predecessors, their sole purpose was to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it meant building the biggest masjid that they could, or reaching new accolades in a particular field, or developing something which humanity had yet to experience, in each and every occasion, their intention was to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And often we forget this. We go to a masjid, for example in Turkey, which is so beautiful in its architecture, and we get caught up in the building, and we don't realize that the purpose of that man who built that building was because he wanted to raise the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the purpose. That was what drove him to make that building. And that was what drove the individuals who contributed in building that building, the name and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was what drove the individuals in our community. And that's what differentiates them from any other community that has stepped foot on this planet. This is what the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what drove them. Whether it be from the earliest people, or whether it be from the people of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now within our tradition, despite the fact that we have this list of incredible people, there's one individual that really stands out. There's one individual, now we're putting the prophets aside, there's one individual within our civilization, within our history, who stands out like a giant among giants. And that is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now his eminence is not being established by my words. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself established the greatness of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. How so? Well, look through the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Everything that has been put in my heart, I placed in the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu." Yani, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put in the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On another occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in front of a group of individuals who had sacrificed their wealth, their time, their desires, their families, their aspirations. Imagine the companions upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself testifies, radiallahu anhum wa radu'an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and that they are pleased with Allah. Imagine the sacrifice that they made in order to attain that status. In front of this group of people that had sacrificed everything to establish this deen on this planet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat before them and said, "To each of you I have repaid my debt. To every single one of you sitting before me, despite the immense sacrifices that you have made to establish the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this planet, such that it would perpetuate 1400 years later, every single one of your debt has been repaid, except the debt of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will repay that debt." In another hadith, in the book of Imam Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha says about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there was not a day that I can remember that passed upon us except that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to visit the house of Abu Bakr twice in a day. Imagine, were a great personality of our time to come and visit our house once in our lifetime, we would extol and we would talk to the entire world about who came to visit us. Imagine. Imagine if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to come to your house even once in your lifetime, what that would mean. Yet, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the house of Abu Bakr not once. Not once in a day. Twice every single day. SubhanAllah. Look at the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. This is the greatness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Were you to take the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and place it on one side of a balance, and were you to take the iman of the rest of the community and place it on another side of a balance, the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would outweigh." SubhanAllah. Look who you're placing on the other side of the balance. It's not a joke. You're placing the Ashara Mubashara, minus one. You're placing these incredible companions and all of what they did on one side of a balance, and you're placing Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the other side, and his iman would outweigh. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, look at the life of this man and look at what our civilization has produced. It just shows you, a giant among giants. Now that's great. So you learn the history of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and we can talk about it for an hour, and I've just presented a couple hadith to you. But the reality is that from that, we are to take a lesson. The people before us have passed. They'll be asked about what they did. And we now are here, and the challenge now faces us. So what's the benefit in the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? What lessons can you take from the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? And so that's actually the purpose of our gathering, and that's the covenant that binds us for the next half hour. If you look through the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, our ulama, our scholars, have picked up on two essential characteristics that summarize the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and allow us to take lessons from his presence. The first is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was from among as-sabiqun as-sabiqun. This was the first principle that drove his life. The foremost of the foremost. In every single deed, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu put himself at the forefront of that deed. Whether it meant zakah, or sadaqah, or fasting, or prayer, or the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in every single aspect of the deen, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was at the foremost of the foremost. I mean, look at the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid our history out. There are two great journeys that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took in his history, in his life. Two journeys. One journey was to Allah, and the other journey was to Medina. One to Allah, which we call the Mi'raj, and one to Medina, which is called the Hijrah. These are the two great journeys that define Islam. The first journey was the journey upon which Salah became mandatory. It defines a Muslim. And the second journey was the journey which started the Islamic calendar. It defines the community of Islam. On each of those journeys, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose a companion for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the case of the Mi'raj, it was the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And in the case of the Hijrah, it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the foremost of the foremost in that companionship. In fact, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the house of Abu Bakr to tell him that he was going to be taking the Hijrah, that he was going to make that incredible journey that would start the history of Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had one word in response. As-sahabatu. Ya Rasulullah, make me your companion on this journey. And let me tell you that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was such a forefront in his emulation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not only the companionship, but the emulation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if you go into the book of Imam Bukhari and you look at the events that surrounded the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Medina, you find that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived there, when he arrived in Medina, or a little bit outside of Medina, the people of the city were waiting for him. All of the people of the who were in Medina came out of the city to wait for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With him was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now, when the people saw Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they couldn't distinguish which one was the Prophet and which one was following the Prophet. They couldn't distinguish. And in fact, they made the mistake of thinking that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was actually the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So all of them began rushing towards Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And they began shaking his hand and greeting him and congratulating that he had arrived. And actually, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu accepted all that greeting, because he didn't want that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam be disturbed by all these people greeting him after such a difficult journey. One by one, the people greeted Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, assuming that he was the Prophet. He was so much a copy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam externally. The way he looked, the way he handled himself, the way he walked, the way he greeted, that the people could not distinguish between these two men. Until all of a sudden, from behind the clouds, the sun arose. And the sun began shining down on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's in the book of Imam Bukhari that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took his shawl and placed it over the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to shade him. And at that moment, the people realized who was the Prophet and who was the follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the emulation of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. In everything, he was among the forefront of the Sahaba. Another occasion,
Take this other occasion.
On one instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gathered his companions together and he said to them that we are in need of supplies for the next battle. And they began gathering the wealth among the Sahaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, bring what you can. Each of my companions, despite the sacrifices that you have previously made, I challenge you now to bring what you can for the sake of the next battle. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu himself, in his own words, narrates that on this particular occasion I made a decision. And that decision was that I would outdo Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He had outdone me in so many deeds. And so I today decided that I would outdo him in this particular deed, and I decided that I would bring half of everything in my house and place it before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he went to his home. He brought 50% of his wealth and put it at the feet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for that battle. All of a sudden, from the corner came Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He came with every single thing that was in his house. Every single thing, 100% of what he owned, he brought and he placed before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to Abu Bakr and said, "Ya Abu Bakr, what have you left behind for your family?" He turned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, "I've left behind Allah and His Messenger." On that day, Umar radiallahu anhu said, "I now knew I would never be able to outdo Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu." Imagine. A man of the status of Umar, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, were there to be a prophet after me, it would be Umar radiallahu anhu. Lakana Umara. And Umar radiallahu anhu is saying, on that day, I recognized that I would never be able to outdo Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. SubhanAllah. From as-sabiqun as-sabiqun, he was from the forefront among the foremost of those who did good deeds. And look at the competition that he had. He wasn't the foremost amongst us. That's not difficult. He was the foremost among the Sahaba, SubhanAllah, radiallahu anhu. That was the first characteristic that defined Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And in fact, that's the challenge that befalls us today. Those people who truly seek to succeed in this world in their deen and to attain a reward in the hereafter, have to make themselves from the foremost of the foremost. And that's the first challenge that falls upon your laps today. You have to look at your life, not the life of Abu Bakr, and get excited about that. Look at your own life. Look at your own life and say, where can I become the foremost of the foremost? Whether it be in my salah, whether it be in my recitation of the Quran, whether it be in my sacrificing of my desires, my family, my time, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can I make myself from the foremost of the foremost in this deen? And each of you have that potential. You would not be here listening to these words, and I would not be here stating these words, unless that potential existed between the both of us. Again, that's the covenant that binds us. And so you need to look. I can't tell you. I cannot tell you, no one can tell you what lies within you. But Allah created within you an ability to critique. And rather than turn that ability towards other people and critique them, why does he sit this way? Why does he dress this way? Why does he walk this way? Why does she talk that way? Turn it into yourself. That's why it was created. And ask yourself, where am I and where do I want to be? What have I earned and what do I want to earn? And where will I stand on the day of judgment? And what do I want to be able to say? These are the questions that face all of us. And these are the questions that only you can answer. You know where your abilities lie. You know what strengths Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed within you. And so you know where you can attain becoming from the foremost of the foremost. So that was the first characteristic of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that he was from as-sabiqun as-sabiqun. The second characteristic that defined the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was that he implemented a very powerful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as one of his core guiding themes in his life. And that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ad-dal 'ala al-khair kafa'ilihi." It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it translates الدال على الخير, the person who guides to goodness, كفاعله, is exactly like the one who did that goodness. You understand the hadith? The one who guides someone to do something good receives the exact same reward as the person who does that actual good. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu understood the power of this particular hadith. How so? Not only was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu among the foremost of the foremost in this deen, but he spent his full effort guiding other people to this deen. Wherever, whenever the occasion arose to tell people about the greatness of Allah, about the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and about the goodness of this deen, the Prophet, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, did not cease. He never gave up a single opportunity to guide other people to goodness. And so, not only did he receive the rewards of his own deeds, but he received the reward of every single person that he guided on into Islam. In fact, on one particular occasion, let's just take a step back. Now imagine, every single good that every single person guided by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, every good that they earned actually went to the account of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So much so that there are a famous group of people within our tradition called the Ashara Mubashara, the 10 people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guaranteed Jannah with his own tongue, that truthful tongue that was commissioned to carry the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also guaranteed 10 companions Jannah while they were in this world. Those 10 companions are called the Ashara Mubashara. Now, the majority of those 10 people were all guided to Islam by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Imagine, every single good that they do also goes into the account of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now you understand the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if you take the iman of the whole community and you place it on one side of a scale, and you place the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu outweighs. Why? Because everything that the people on the other side of the scale are doing is actually going to the account of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so that's the second principle that should be driving each individual in this room. And let me tell you the truth, that is actually the principle that we should be banking on if we sit in this room. The reality is that myself and all of us present in this room are very weak. We're weak. I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to know when you stand up against an enemy, how strong that enemy is and how weak we are. We make a million mistakes. And we live lives which, subhanAllah, if the Sahaba were to come here today, they would wonder whether we were even Muslim. That's the truth. And if we analyze our lives, I think each of us will come up with that reality. But we have this hope. And that is that if we can guide other people to do good, if you can find that gem in your society, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your masjid, who's got potential, who's got that pure heart, and you can bring them into this deen, everything that they do will actually end up in your account, and you'll have some hope on the Day of Judgment. And I'll tell you the truth. When I come to gatherings like this, that's my purpose. I'm scanning the crowd, and I'm thinking, there's got to be a gem here. And maybe, if I get lucky, I'll find that gem, and I'll be able to instill something within them that they'll go out and do something good, and maybe I'll get a portion of that on the Day of Judgment. That's the hope. That's the hope that should be driving us. And that's what should allow us to spread this deen throughout the world. That's what our driving force should be, to recognize that not only do we have the opportunity of earning the rewards of our own deeds, but we can earn the rewards of millions of people should we guide them into this deen. And that's what drove Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He didn't talk to anybody except about this deen. And he would just constantly be trying to drag people into this deen. And he constantly challenged them to accept this deen. Now that's gotta be a driving force within our lives. Everybody we know, we have a responsibility of telling them about this deen. And every Muslim that we know, we have a responsibility of advising them to put themselves in situations better than in which they currently are. And so these are the two principles that should drive us. Number one, to be among the forefront of the forefront. And number two, to guide other people into this way. Now I'll just close on one last point. And that is that you should understand the issue at hand. And unfortunately, many of us don't. The issue that we're actually faced with is not whether Islam will succeed in the West or not. That's not the question. Okay, so get that very much clear in your minds. The purpose of this conference, the purpose of various conferences, the purpose of various gatherings is not the establishment of Islam. Islam is going to be established. 100% guarantee, write it on the wall in gold. It's Allah's deen, He's going to establish it. So that question is done. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether Islam will survive. The issue is not whether Islam will be established. The issue is not, will the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be raised? Those are guarantees. I don't think about those issues. The issue that actually faces us is who will Allah choose to do that work? Do you understand the issue? The issue is not the name of Allah. It will be raised, and it already is raised, and it will remain raised until the day of judgment and forever, because that is Allah's name. It's inherently raised. The question that faces everyone in this room is, will Allah choose us to do that work? So that we can get the reward of doing that work. That's the question. And there's no guarantees. You don't get it because of the fact that your parents are Muslim. And you don't get it because of the fact that you may have spent some time learning the deen. It's all based on who Allah chooses. If you happen to be in that position at that time, at that circumstance, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to choose you, then you'll succeed. And let me tell you, I mean, if you were to make a line of the people who deserve this deen, I'm at the way back of it. I'm way at the end of it. I mean, if I tell you the history of my life, I don't have any ulama in my family. I have people who were righteous in my family, but the way I grew up was very far away from this deen. And sometimes I wonder why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the tawfiq to even sit in this chair. But I realize that it's up to Allah. Whomever He chooses, whenever He chooses, those are the people who He blesses. And so, that's the question. Will Allah use us for this deen? And there's an application process. Now look, when you want to get to medical school, right, people will come to me and they'll say, I want to go to medical school, tell me, what kind of grades do I need? What do I need to get on my entrance exams? What's the best type of research that I can do? What type of activities can I get involved in? You think about the application process. Why? Because there's a committee of human beings, 5, 6, 7 human beings, who sit on the admissions committee, and they will decide, will this individual be admitted into the medical school, or will he be rejected? And for that decision, one decision, accepted or rejected, people spend years developing themselves. And they spend years seeking advice of individuals, and planning, and making strategies, and thinking, this year I'll take this class, next year I'll take that class, the year after I'll take these two classes. Everything is so planned and so coordinated. Well, the same application process exists before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to present ourselves before Allah, and we have to hope that He accepts us to guide other people to His name. And that He accepts us to be among those who can taste the benefits of being close to Him. Right? There's two benefits involved. One, being close to Him, and two, guiding other people to that closeness. And let me tell you the truth. I studied medicine in a $50 million medical school building. That medical school building was built, and I was the first class. My class was the first class to use that building. $50 million was spent, US dollars, was spent on 400 medical students. There are 400 people in four classes, 100 per year in my medical school. I studied in that building with every luxury. There was a separate coffee shop for the medical students. There was a separate computer lab for the medical students. There were 25 classrooms for 400 medical students, each with the state-of-the-art projection system, sound dynamics, acoustics, everything to make you a perfect doctor. But let me tell you, the opposite extreme. When I left medical school for a period of time. And when I left medical school and I went to study in the madrasa, were you to take a camera and you were to show people the picture of that place? You know how they say if you give 10 cents, these people can eat for a week, and then they show you these pictures of how the place actually is? That's exactly how my madrasa was. It was in the middle of a jungle. There were scorpions. We used to get bit left and right. We used to sleep on the hard floor, and it used to be an oven. The sun would shine down on that clay building, and it would cook us like we were in an oven. We would have our tongues hanging out, and we would be looking at one another in the dead heat. We wouldn't even be able to speak. In fact, I used to drink hot water, to tell you the truth. I used to have a bottle of water, and it used to get hot because that whole room was such an oven that it would heat up that bottle of water. Yet, the pleasure that I experienced in studying in that Madrasa for 2.5 years was better than any pleasure that I've experienced anywhere in the world. I'm telling you, it was better than anything I've experienced anywhere in the world. And I look back at those days, and I just sit back and I say, SubhanAllah, would that I could be back in that situation. I mean, I've had that experience that maybe other people don't have, that I've sat on both ends of the extreme. And I'm telling you that the taste of the deen far outweighs any taste that you can ever experience from anything in this world. It just far outweighs. That closeness to Allah, that tear that runs down your face, that shiver that runs down your spine is more than anything in the world. And were you to bring all the wealth of the world, you could not purchase that feeling. You cannot. The way it's earned is by sacrificing. And I'll tell you the truth. It took 18 months in the madrasa before I really began to experience this deen. And I said to myself, SubhanAllah, in this heat, with these sicknesses, under these circumstances, it took 18 months. What happens to me when I go back home? I mean, I used to just say, what will happen to me when I go back home? So, our deen actually lies in sacrificing for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our mashayikh used to say that if the khalifas, if the governors of the Islamic State knew the ecstasy that we experience on our musalla, they would bring their armies in order to conquer our musalla. That's the certainty with which they spoke. So that's the challenge that befalls you. Many of us have made the mistake of seeking the pleasures of this world. Know that those pleasures, they are very quick to pass, and they will not be lasting. Others of us seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a permanent pleasure. It gives you peace in this world, and it gives you success in the hereafter. And I'll make one final closing, relate one final closing story. It's not a story, it's actually a narration. And then inshallah we'll close this session. If you look in the book of Imam Ibn Kathir, famous Mufassir of the Quran, he says that he's narrating actually an occasion in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every morning after the Fajr prayer used to ask the people, his companions, which one of you have seen a dream? Every morning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would turn to his companions and ask them, which one of you have seen a dream? On various days, various companions narrated dreams. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to ask, he continued to ask, until finally one day, one of the companions stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I've seen a dream. So he began to narrate that dream. He said that I saw a path. It was a straight path, well paved. On the left was a garden, on the right was a garden. Beautiful garden. Beautiful garden lying on the left and right of this straight path. All of a sudden a group of individuals came. They came riding their mounts and they raced along that path without looking to the left and without looking to the right, and they continued through that path. Then a second group of people came. That second group of people rode their mounts. They looked at the garden on the left, they looked at the garden on the right, they looked at the streams, they looked at the fruit, they looked at the shade, and they said, this would be a good place to rest. So they took a break. They watered, they allowed their horses to drink water, they took some rest in the shade, they refreshed themselves, they went back on their mounts, and they continued along the path. And then there was a third group of people. That third group of people came along the path. They saw the gardens, they saw the fruit, they saw the trees, they saw the shade, they saw the streams, and they stopped. And they went into the garden, and they forgot about the path. Then actually the dream continues, and I don't want to spend too much time because we're running near the end of our time. The dream continues, and there's a detailed explication of the dream. It ends up that three groups of people were actually going to another place, in which they arrived at a place where there were seven steps. On the seventh step was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a couple other prophets. I don't want to go into details. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that dream was related, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explicated the dream. And he said to all of his companions, that path is Sirat al-Mustaqim. That path is a straight path. And that garden that was on either side of the path, that garden was the dunya. The first group of people that came along that path were my companions. They did not get distracted by the life of this world. They put their heads down and they drove straight along that path. The second group of people were the people that would come after my companions. They partook of the world a bit. They enjoyed some of the pleasures of this world, but when it came to focusing on the path, they remounted and they continued down that path. The third group of people is that group of people that comes much after the Sahaba. They know that they're on the path. They start on the path, but they get caught up in the garden, and they begin to think that the garden is the permanent abode, so they leave their path. That will be the last group of people of my community. Now, if you then continue through the narration, Hafiz ibn Kathir himself states that after that day, the Prophet ﷺ never asked his companions, did any of you see a dream? It was as if he was waiting for this particular dream. And subhanAllah, such a simple way of explaining the path upon which we ride. This is the straight path. And it is completely focused and it has its results. And anything that we do that distracts us from the path is exactly that. It is a distraction. Beware. It looks like it's permanent. It shines like crystal. But in reality, it is passing. There is no permanence to it. The only permanence in this universe is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's who we're supposed to connect ourselves to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on this day, at this time, in this place, when the challenge befalls this group of people, 1400 years of people stood up to this challenge and they walked along that path without getting distracted by the gardens on the left and the right. Today the challenge faces you. Today the challenge faces each and every one of you. The path is defined, and the people before us, they have created a means of following. And so, take the company of those who succeeded along this way. Find the righteous within your community. Find the people of taqwa within your community. Find the people walking along this path in a straight manner in this community and stick yourselves to them. That's the secret of this deen. It's not your mind. You will never be able to decide to succeed. The secret of this deen lies in the company that you keep. Look at what we call the Sahaba. How do we define the people who were the companions of the Prophet ﷺ? Tell me, if one of you stays up all night and memorizes the whole Quran, can you become a Sahaba? Despite the fact that you memorize the Quran in a night? No. If you pray every moment of your life until you die, can you become one of the Sahaba? No. If you gave everything you have, including your life, would you become one of the Sahaba? No. The defining factor in the word Sahaba, it comes from the word itself, companionship. Those individuals who saw the Prophet ﷺ in a state of Iman, those are the Sahaba. There are some Sahaba that never prayed a prayer. They never gave a dime in zakat. They never fasted a day in the month of Ramadan. But they saw the Prophet ﷺ, they took the Shahada, and then they died in a battle, yet they became the Sahaba. It's all defined by the company they kept. You can say, well, that's not fair. The Prophet is the Prophet and the Sahaba were the Sahaba. Give me another example. Move down to the Tabi'een. The Tabi'een, the second generation about which the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of you is this generation and then the generation after that and then the generation after that. What defines the Tabi'een? It's not their salah, it's not their knowledge, it's not their Quran, it's defined as that person who saw one of the Sahaba in a state of Iman. Well, you can say, well, that's not fair, the Sahaba were the Sahaba. Well, let's go to the next generation, Taba Tabi'in. What defines the Taba Tabi'in? It's not, again, the Quran, it's not their knowledge, it's not their sacrifice. Whoever saw a Tabi'i in a state of Iman becomes one of the Taba Tabi'in. It's as if we are being taught that the definition, the defining factor, is who you keep your company with. And that tradition continues until this day and age. And let me tell you, that's the means of success. Find the ulama within your community. Find the righteous within your community. Find the people of taqwa within your community and stick to them like glue. If you're with them, then you'll actually become like them. And if you're away from them, no matter how academically you approach this deen, no matter how much you decide to become good, it's very difficult. It's all about the company you keep, right? In fact, this was the great news that was given to the Sahaba. On one occasion, one of the companions came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, Ayyana yawmuddin, what day, when is the day of judgment coming? The Prophet ﷺ turned to him and he said, what have you prepared for the day of judgment? What have you prepared? Imagine, the Prophet asking his companion, what have you prepared? Imagine the state on that particular individual. So he bowed his head and accepted his reality. And he said, I haven't prepared anything. I have not prepared anything, Ya Rasulullah, except my love for you and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to him and made one statement which enjoyed the entire community. Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab. The man will be with whom he loves. On the day of judgment, one of the defining factors of where we'll stand on the day of judgment is who we loved and who we kept our company with. Find those people in whom you see the external and the internal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Find those people in whom you see the mannerisms of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is a sign that they inherited from their previous generations, and that is a sign that they can pass on their inheritance to you. That's the power of this deen. And that's the secret of those who aim to attain nearness. So the challenge is yours. I'm not telling you anything complicated. I'm not telling you need to sacrifice your life and go abroad. I'm not telling you that you need to give every dime that you have in the path of Allah. I'm not telling you that you need to stand every night, all night in prayer. I'm telling you a very simple piece of advice. Find the righteous in your community. And let me tell you that there are righteous in every community. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, uttaqullah wa kunu ma'as-sadiqeen. Allah tells those who believe, fear Allah and be with the sadiqeen, be with those who are truthful. The rule of the Quran is that anytime Allah makes a command, that command will be possible until the day of judgment. Otherwise, He would not have commanded it. The fact that He commands us to be with the righteous is a sign that Allah will always keep righteous within every community. The righteous will always be present within every community. And so the challenge is ours. Find those people, stick to those people, and we will become like those people. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.